Well, you notice in the introduction there on your sheet, there's a question there that asks this: what are some reasons Christians give for not becoming a member of a local church? What are some reasons that you can think of that people give for not joining a local church? It's not necessary. You might even hear it this way: it's not biblical. Right? You'll hear that. It's not biblical. It's not found in the Bible. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt join the local church? There's not. What else? Not sure it's the right church. In fact, one of the things that you will hear is, well, I don't trust the leadership. So what would you say to somebody who doesn't trust the leadership of the church and therefore that's why they're not joining the church? Go find a church where you can trust the leadership and join that church. Become a member of that church. What else? Any others that you can think of? Commitment. Yeah, commitment. I don't want to make the commitment. It's too much to commit to. I've already got enough going on in my life, and so I don't want to make another commitment in my life, and so they don't want to become a member of a local church. Don't want accountability, yeah. They think that they can do it all on their own so that they don't need the church because they can do it all on their own. They'll grow by themselves, really is what they're saying. Notice the main idea there. Is church membership biblical? Answer, yes. Yes, it is. We see church membership in several passages in the New Testament which teach that churches have an inside and an outside. Now, this doesn't sound very nice, does it? Think about this. And in our modern day, churches have an inside and an outside. There are those that are inside of the church and there are those that are outside of the church. Those that belong to the church and those that don't belong to the church. And oftentimes we think, well, all are welcome. So why do we have an inside and an outside if everybody is welcome in the church? But as we're going to see, the church has an inside and there is an outside. Church members are expected to know who does and does not belong to the church. In fact, in the last time that we met, we handed out a sheet, half sheet to you, that lists out all of the members of Faith Bible Church. Now you know who is a member of Faith Bible Church. You've got that. Church members are expected to know who does and does not belong to the church. Notice the next one there. Christians are under the authority of the church, such that if they persist in unrepentant sin, they are to be excluded from it. Doesn't sound very nice. Christians are told to submit to their leader, which means giving up our autonomy and putting ourselves under the church's authority. This morning, I'm just going to give you a heads up, this morning's all about submission. The whole entire morning, as you're going to see, is all about submission. Christians are told to submit to their leaders. And the last bullet point there, leaders will give an account for those entrusted to their care, which means that they have to know who those people are. The leaders of the church are accountable to those people that they are caring for. They have to know who it is that they're caring for. How do they know? Through church membership. Notice that little paragraph there. Christians need to be members of a local church so that through a church's accountability and exhortation, we are protected from sin's deceiving, hardening effects. In this lesson, we're going to see the mandate and the need for membership in the local church. So let's start off with the mandate. The mandate for membership. One reason some people don't join a church is because they think church membership is not in the New Testament. And some churches don't have formal membership because they don't see it in the New Testament. This then is the million-dollar question. We can say all we want about the benefits of church membership or our need for church membership, But we can only say that Christians must be members of local churches if that's what Scripture teaches. So we must consider the question, is church membership biblical? It's the question at hand. Many people claim that church membership is not taught in the New Testament. So we're going to test that claim by seeing how it stacks up to a few New Testament passages. Take your Bible and open it to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now we've looked at 1 Corinthians 5 before. The first couple verses in 1 Corinthians 5 talking about this man who has his father's wife and how the church is not to remove the man, but Paul says that he must be removed, delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But this morning we want to look at the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. Notice what Paul says there beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that is unbelievers, that someone has his father's wife. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Notice this. See these key phrases here, or key words? Outsiders. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now what I did is I just went through and I noted a few of the key phrases here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them that I found working through these verses. In verse 1, this is before we get to page 2 in the questions, I'm just going to run through a few little things here for you. In verse 1, notice it says, among you. It's actually reported that there is immorality among you. Well, that would tell us what? It's a group of people, right? Among you, plural. Then in verse 2, he says, uses this phrase, removed from your midst. From your midst. The midst of what? The people who are among you. The church. In verse 4, he says, when you are assembled. So notice what's implied here, that the church is assembling together. They are coming together. And therefore, what is to take place, what he's saying here in the removal of this man, is to happen when? When you are assembled, when you come together. Not out away from the church, not behind the scenes saying, oh, we're going to go and we're going to remove this man out here and then we'll just come and let the people know. But he says, no, when you are assembled, this is what you are to do. When you gather together as the church, this is what is to happen. Then we see in verse 6 where he talks about the whole lump. He's talking about the leaven there, the whole lump. He's talking about the entirety of the church there. Then in verse 12, we see outsiders and then those who are within the church. So now we see this distinction that happens. There are those that are outside the church. There are those who are within the church. And then in verse 13 there, he says, from among yourselves. from among yourselves. Now, here's what's really interesting. Notice in verse 13 there, it says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Notice, if you have the NAS, how is that in all caps? Meaning what? He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Remember the phrase there, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we see this phrase in verse 7, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, this is God talking to Israel here. And this is what Israel is to do. Notice, beginning in verse 1 in Deuteronomy 17, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, and if he has told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. Ooh. Yikes. Is God serious about sin? He's very serious. Now notice verse 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where do we find that? In church discipline, in Matthew chapter 18. That's a part of the church discipline process, right? On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, as we read in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does it say stone them to death, right? We're not saying that. It's not what we do. It's not a part of church discipline. But you can see how serious God was with Israel, and what is the purpose of that? What was the purpose of the discipline upon these people? To purge the evil from them. On the basis of what? Two or three witnesses. Now, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Are there two or three witnesses? Yes, there are, because who knows about this? The whole church does. And Paul's whole thing is, church, you all know about this, what's going on, and you're not doing anything about it. There's more than two or three witnesses. Something needs to be done here. And so what does he say in verse 13? Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. God desires purity. A pure church, just like God desired a pure Israel, a pure people. God desires a pure church. How does that happen? It happens through church discipline. Now, let's move to page 2 in our worksheet there. Notice what it says in question number 1, if the Christian church didn't practice church membership, could they exclude someone from their fellowship as Paul instructs them to? Keep in mind that Paul assumes that outsiders will be present in the church's meetings. And see, Paul understands and he knows that there are those who are outside the church who might be present when the church is assembled. He knows that. In fact, it's found over in 1 Corinthians 14, where it's talking about the spiritual gifts. And he's saying, if everybody's speaking in tongues, won't the outsiders who are there, they'll think you're mad. They think you're crazy, right? So what is Paul saying there? He's saying that there are those who are outside who will come into the gathering of the church. They will be there. But what is who is the church? Those who are inside, the believers, right, who make up the church. And so, if the church didn't practice church membership, that is, those who belong to the church, could they exclude someone from their fellowship? The answer there is no. No, they couldn't. In fact, that phrase there, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, would make no sense, right? Make absolutely no sense if there was no distinction between those outside the church and those church members who are inside of the church. If there's no means by which people are included in the church, then there's no way for them to be excluded. You can't exclude somebody if they're not included, a part of it. So the answer there to that question is no. Question number two. Notice that Paul gives very difficult instructions about how the Christians are to treat those who are inside the church and those who are outside the church. If the Corinthian church didn't practice membership, how could they have known who was inside or who was outside of the church? Answer there, there is no way they would have known who was inside or outside of the church. If there's no such thing as church membership, then there's no meaningful way to speak of the church as having an inside and an outside. Paul expected the church to know who belonged to the church and who didn't. He expected that. You must know that. So we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, we see the author of Hebrews in verse 17, who says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Question number three there, who does the author instruct Christians to submit to? Answer there, your leaders. To submit to your leaders. It is your leaders in the church. Does this mean that all Christians must submit to all church leaders everywhere? Answer there, no. No, Christians are not commanded to submit to all leaders everywhere. Okay, so you belong to a local church. You are submitting yourself to the leadership of that local church, which means you are not submitting yourself to the leadership of the church down the street, because they are not responsible to watch over your soul, as the author of Hebrews says here. It is those leaders in the local church that are responsible to watch over your soul. And therefore, you are to submit to them. You're accountable to those leaders. Look at question number four. Imagine a situation in which an elder of a local church is faithfully preaching God's word and he confronts a sin in your life that you just don't want to address. How is this situation different for you if you're a member of the church versus a non-member? I'll say it this way. As a non-member, you can simply walk away with no strings attached. If you're a non-member, you can simply walk away with no strings attached. Okay, so that if a leader comes and confronts a non-member in the local church, then They could just walk away. They could just go, well, I'm out of here. I'm going to another church. And they leave. And what never gets addressed? The sin. The sin never gets addressed. But as a member, you have to address your sin. As a member, the sin will get addressed. Because that's the commitment that the members have made to the leadership of the church, and that's the commitment that the leadership of the church has made to the members, that they will watch over their soul and care for their soul. And one of the ways that church leaders care for the souls of those in the church is to confront them in their sin when they see sin in their life. It's one of the things that they must do. Now, while this lack of freedom and autonomy seems scary, it's actually God's ordained means for helping us grow in godliness and overcome our sin. See, we live in America, right? Where we love our freedom. We'll talk a little bit about this even in the service. We love our freedoms. We love our autonomy. But this is God's means. Church membership and submitting to the leaders of the church is God's means of helping us to grow in godliness and defeat the sin that is in our hearts. Sin is deceitful and hardening. That's why we need to be committed to and accountable to the local church. Because sin is deceitful. We need the church as a whole who can expose our sin and keep us accountable to repent of our sin. We need accountability. We need that in our lives as believers. But you don't do that. That can't happen if you're a lone ranger out on your own without the local church. We need the local church. Look at question number 5. Summarize the relationship between membership and submission to the church's leaders. Can a Christian truly submit to church's leaders without joining the church? Answer there, becoming a member of the church is submitting to the church's leaders. When we summarize the relationship between membership and submission to the church's leaders, becoming a member of the church is submitting to the church's leaders. By refusing to join the church, they're refusing to come under the church's authority. By refusing to join the church, they're refusing to come under the church's authority. And therefore, in refusing to join the church, they're refusing to obey Hebrews 13:17's command to submit to church leadership. They're refusing that. So can a Christian truly submit to church leaders without joining the church? Answer there is no. No, they can't. Because what often happens then is when that person is confronted in their sin, what do? They just leave. Yeah, they're out of here. With no strings attached. Because they've never made a commitment to that church. And what should happen then is if that person, if they were a member of a local church and they then tried to leave that local church and go to another church, that other church should have membership and they should call the previous church to say, hey, we've got somebody who's coming to our church to become a member. Did they leave in good standing? And if that previous church said, no, they didn't, then that church should refuse membership to them. And say, you need to go back to your previous church and make things right before you come here. That's how it should work. But sadly, we live in America. We love our freedoms. And even leaders in the evangelical church in America, they don't have this. Many churches don't have church membership. But they should, because those leaders are accountable to those people that are there at their churches. But how do they know who they're accountable to? They don't have church membership. They'll have to stand before God one day. And they'll have to answer to him. Look at question number six. Let's look at the question from another angle. Who are church leaders to give an account for? How are church leaders supposed to know who they're to give an account for? The answer there is those whose souls they watch over. Those whose souls they watch over. In fact, that's what the author of Hebrews says there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. So the church leaders are to give an account for those souls in whom they watch over. And how does this happen? It happens through church membership. It happens through church membership. It seems that this verse also indicates that the church the author of Hebrews was writing to practiced church membership. Because the leaders knew for whom they were to give an account, and the church members knew to whom they are to submit to. When the author says, obey your leaders and submit to them, they knew who that was. And when he says that those leaders keep watch over your souls, the leaders knew who the souls were and whom they were watching over. And so we see church membership in the New Testament in that. There's the five bullet points again. Churches have an inside and an outside. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5:12. Christians are expected to know who does and does not belong to the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 5:9 through 12. Christians are under the authority of the church, such that if they persist in unrepentant sin, they are to be excluded from it. 1 Corinthians 5:4 and 5 and 13. Christians are told to submit to their leaders, which means giving up our autonomy and putting ourselves under the church's authority, Hebrews 13:17. And leaders will give an account for those entrusted to their care, which means they have to know who those people are. Again, from Hebrews 13:17. Let's go to the top of page 3, question number 7. After what we have studied, is every Christian biblically obligated to join a local church? Why or why not? Answer there? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Why? For all the reasons we just discussed. Churches have an inside and an outside. There are those who are inside the church who are Christians. Those outside the church aren't. In fact, that is one of the questions on the church membership application. Literally, it says, are you a Christian? Yes or no? It is right on there. Why? If somebody answers no, will we allow them to become members of Faith Bible Church? No, we won't. No, we won't. Because church membership is only for the church, Christians, believers. So what we do then? Share the gospel with them. That's a perfect opportunity. And I have heard testimonies of people who've gotten saved in church membership, in the church membership process. They thought that they were Christians, and then they came into church membership, and they're like, wait, I got to get my testimony? I thought I'm just coming to, join this thing that you guys call church here, and I thought it'd be a good thing for me in my life. And testimony? What? Yeah, come on, give us your testimony. Well, I'm not a Christian. Oh, well, we're glad you're here. What a great opportunity. We get to share the gospel with you. They've repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ in church membership, in that process. But only those who are Christians become members. Christians will submit to the church's authority, such that they can even be excluded from the church if they don't repent. And Christians are to submit to their authority. to the leader's authority. Look at question number 8. If a church does or doesn't practice church membership, how will that affect a church's attempts to practice church discipline? Answer there, it can't practice church discipline. It can't practice church discipline because people are not inside the church. There's no distinction there. So that if somebody comes into the church and they say, I am not a Christian, and they are living in unrepentant sin, are we going to church discipline them? We're not. Why? Because they're not a part of the church. They're unbelievers. We would go, yeah, of course you're not living in, or of course you are living in unrepentant sin. Because that's what unbelievers do. So there's a distinction that is made there. And therefore, church discipline is practiced with those who are inside the church. Letter B there, the church's ability. If a church does or doesn't practice church membership, how would it affect the church's ability to hold each other accountable to live holy lives? Answer there, the church as a whole will not be able to hold people accountable to live as Christians. They won't be able to hold them accountable. Think about that. Then you have people that are just hopping from church here and there, doing whatever they want to do. Are they accountable then? They're not. There's zero accountability in their life. And sadly, there are people that love to do that. They'll hop from this church to that church to that church to that church. Why? Why do they do that? What are they showing? They don't want accountability in their life. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. And yet, that's unbiblical. Because God says we are accountable to one another. We're to be accountable to each other. Letter C there, leaders' relationship to those who are in the church. If the church has membership, then the church leaders have a clear sense of who they are accountable to watch over. The leaders have a clear sense of who they are accountable to watch over. And the leaders need that in the church. That is, even when we get together, we have elders' meetings, we go through the church membership roster. We go through it. How's this person doing? How's that person doing? How can we be praying for this person? How can we be praying for that person? We go through those in whom we are accountable to watch over. We do that. If we haven't seen somebody in a while, somebody, one of us needs to call them. And we do. We'll call them. How you doing? What's going on? Haven't seen you in a while. We want to know. Because we're accountable to watch over their souls. Letter D there, the level of trust and depth of community that will develop in the church. If a church does or doesn't practice church membership, how will it affect the level of trust and depth of community that will develop in the church? Answer there, church membership fosters trust and deep community. Church membership fosters trust and deep community. Because church memberships... our church members are unified in the faith and they have committed to each other. So church membership even fosters trust and deep community because we're saying, I'm committed to you, you're committed to me, we're committed to one another. There's a commitment there. That fosters trust and community within the church. Let's go to our second part, the need for church membership. That's the mandate for church membership. Church membership is biblical, as we'll talk about just in a bit here. There, the process of church membership, though, is not in the Bible, right? So that we do it, we have certain steps that somebody has to go through. There are different ways in which you could go through church membership. Now, one of the things that the leaders in the church should do is make sure that who they are allowing into the church as a member is a believer. That's first and foremost. But there are different ways in which you could go about church membership as far as classes go, as far as application goes, and all of that kind of stuff. There are different ways in which you can go about it. But there is a need for church membership. Notice what it says there. When we say church membership is biblical, we don't claim to find an exact copy of any church's membership practices, which may include a membership class, an interview, and so on, in the New Testament. Rather, the New Testament clearly shows that churches are to have this kind of formal belonging and that all Christians are to commit themselves to local churches in this way. The book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. We see that in Hebrews 13:22. Where the author says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly." Bear with this word of exhortation. Think about that. When you read through the book of Hebrews, it's a word of exhortation to us. It's a word of exhortation addressed to professing Christians who are in danger of giving up their faith under the relentless pressure of persecution. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author specifically warns his readers not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at this passage here quickly. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years." Who's that? It's Israel, right? Wandering in the wilderness. "Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart as they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So notice then, coming off of that, what the author of Hebrews says in verse 12. "Take care, brethren," that's believers, "that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." There's a little note there that's on your worksheet there after the introductory remark. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," verses 7 through 11 are an extended quotation from Psalm 95, which itself refers back to earlier incidents recorded in Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. So that's just in case you want to study this a little bit later, that's what's going on there. In Hebrews chapter 3. You can read about it in Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. But notice question number one, what does the Holy Spirit exhort us not to do? The Holy Spirit exhorts us not to harden our hearts. Not to harden our hearts. This means we must not rebel against God and His word, but rather humbly submit to it. Rather than setting ourselves up against him, we must bow before him and allow his word to expose our sin and to lead us away from it. Because that's what his word does, right? His word exposes our sins, exposes our hearts. So the Holy Spirit here says, do not harden your hearts. Question number two there, what negative example does the author hold up for us? The negative example there is found in Exodus 17, which is this. It's Israel's grumbling in the wilderness when they had no water. That's what's going on there. This is Israel's grumbling. That's your answer to question number two. It's Israel's grumbling in the wilderness. They had no water then, and in this incident, the people did not trust that God would be faithful to his word and would provide for them. Instead, they put God to the test and demanded that he give them what they want. What did God say then in verse 10 there? He says, "Therefore, I was angry with this generation." Yeah, that's our God. That's our God. You know that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Our Bible says right here, he was angry with them. And then in verse 11, he says, as I swore in my wrath, God is very serious about what? About sin. He's very serious about sin. That's why he says, do not harden your hearts. So question number three, what happened to the Israelites who hardened their hearts and disobeyed? The Israelites were punished by God. They were punished by God and they were forced to die in the wilderness instead of entering into the promised land. And God was so merciful and so gracious with them. I mean, time after time after time. And even in Numbers 13 and 14, after the spies come back and they give the bad report, except for Caleb and Joshua, but the people begin to grumble and complain there. God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out and I'm going to start with you, Moses. And what does Moses do? Moses prays on behalf of them, says, God, please don't. On behalf of your name, please don't wipe them out. So what does God do? God says, okay, Moses, I won't wipe them out, but none of them are going into the promised land. They're going to die in the wilderness. Think about how gracious God was. He didn't just wipe them all out right then. Yet he was angry, and his wrath came upon them. But he's such a gracious and merciful God at the same time. Look at the top of page 4. What does the author of Hebrews tell us to make sure it doesn't happen to us? Answer there, that none of us have an evil, unbelieving heart. That none of us have an evil, unbelieving heart. And he warns us not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is so deceitful. Right? Even going through our scripture reading, back in Genesis chapter 4, it's exactly what God says to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's so deceitful. It's crouching at the door, but you must master that. Don't harden your heart against God. Question number 5, what does this passage tell us to do in order to make sure that we don't fall away from the living God? Answer there, exhort each other every day. Exhort each other every day. It's down in verse 13 of Hebrews 3. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's he saying there? We need who? The church. One another. Brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage us so that we don't harden our hearts against God, because sin is so deceitful. We need the church. That's why we need church membership. We need accountability in one another's lives. Then question number 6, in verse 13, the author warns us not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does this teach us about sin? It teaches us that sin is deadly, a deadly, dangerous enemy within us. Sin is a deadly, dangerous enemy within us. And as God said to Cain, it's crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Whoa. Sin? Sin's desire is for me? Mm-hmm. Sin's desire is for us to take us down. It's a deadly, dangerous enemy within us. Question number 7, how is someone who is not a member of a church especially susceptible to being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? Answer there, because they're not accountable to anyone. They're not accountable to anyone. How are they susceptible to being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? They have no accountability. They have no one, as verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day. They have no one to come alongside and encourage them to say, hey, brother, sister, don't go that way. I love you. Don't go that way. Come this way. This is God's way. This is the way that God tells us to go. There's no accountability in their lives. The kind of independent, autonomous attitude which often leads to and is furthered by not joining a church is itself a dangerous manifestation of, listen to this, spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. That independent, autonomous attitude that says, I don't need the church, is spiritual pride. And when someone has pride, remember what sin's desire is for? For you. And when we have spiritual pride, I don't need the church, I can do it all on my own. Oh, here comes the enemy. And he will take you down. Because he's good. He's really good at what he does. We need the church. That's God's plan. It's God's ordained plan for us. To need one another. To encourage one another. It's like saying, yeah, other people might need help and accountability and exhortation in order not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, but not me. I am sanctified beyond Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, right? Name them, whoever it is. I'm sanctified beyond all of them. That's such spiritual pride. It's pride. We can't have that pride. We need to humble ourselves and realize and recognize that sin is after us. Question number 8, how do we know that we share in Christ? What effect should this have on how we live as Christians? We know we share in Christ. Listen, here's the answer. If we preserve to the end. If we preserve to the end. That's what he says here. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Thus, perseverance in faith and faithful living is one of the great marks of being a true believer. Perseverance in that faith. That is, and here's what this looks like. That means that when I sin against God, I will repent of that sin. Confess that and repent that. And it means that even when I sin against God and a fellow brother or sister comes alongside and says, listen, brother, listen, sister, you are in sin, you will confess that and repent of it and say, you're right. I need to repent of this. I need to ask for God's forgiveness. Will you pray for me? Will you please come alongside me? I need you in my life. That's not spiritual pride. That's spiritual humility. That's true godliness. And a person that does that is a person who will persevere to the end. They'll persevere to the end. Now look at question number 9. In light of this passage, how would you respond to someone who said, I don't need to join a church. I can grow as a Christian just fine by coming to church whenever I want to, wherever I want to. We're going to save that for our small group discussion because I think that'll be good to discussed there. Now, look at the bottom of page 4 there. After looking at the passages above, let's define church membership, okay? Here's a definition for you of church membership. Church membership is a formal commitment to an identifiable local body of believers where, number one, the church is committed to each member's discipleship through teaching, preaching, elder oversight, and mutual edification toward holy living. Okay, notice that, the key phrase there, holy living, toward holy living. That is away from sin, as we just talked about, and toward holiness. And number two, the members are committed to assemble with the regular gathering of the church and submit to the care and authority of biblically qualified elders that God has placed in that local church in order that the church may be built up and God may be glorified. And that's a key phrase there. In order that the church may be built up. We've been talking about that, right? We talked about that last week in Ephesians chapter 4. The building up of the church. How is the church built up? By every one of us maturing, growing, using our spiritual gifts to edify one another. That's how the church is built up. But it starts there in church membership, making a formal commitment to one another. Saying, I'm committed to you, you're committed to me, we together are going to honor and glorify the Lord, build up his church and glorify him. Church membership is needed. It's necessary in the church. So that is the mandate and the need of church membership. After I pray, we'll break up into small groups and we'll discuss question number 9 and then pray with one another. Will you bow with me? Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ whom you have saved, whom you continue to do your work in and through, who edify me, who edify one another. Father, I pray that you would continue to build your church and grow us, Lord. Thank you for the commitment that we make to one another. Lord, I pray that we would take this serious, that we would be accountable to one another, that we would live as you've called us to live inside of the church, different from the world around us, that we would, as Faith Bible Church, be a beacon of light, of hope to a lost and dying world that is around us, that they would look at us and that they would see our love for one another, our care and our devotion to each other. May we do it all to bring glory and honor to your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.